see many, we're gonna get a glimpse in this fantasy here in Acts chapter 15 about the heart of the apostle Paul, the heart of his ministry as he is in the process of carrying it here now. So Paul, he was an amazing person, and he was a great church planter. He planted so many churches, I can't even imagine. If I could live to be as old as Methuselah, I couldn't imagine planting this many churches as the apostle Paul did. I think that the amount of responsibility, the work that involved in planting one church, but to those who traveled all the cities that he did, was quite a feat. And of course, it wasn't a feat that he accomplished, it was a feat that God had accomplished through him. But he was all the way, he was a passionate person. You know, I don't think you ever read about Paul doing something half-heartedly, even when he was a Pharisee, serving with the Pharisees as their bodyguard, as their guardsman, accomplishing their agenda, trying to destroy the church in Jerusalem. Paul was doing it wholeheartedly. At the stoning of Stephen, Paul was involved with it wholeheartedly. He did things with a passion. He did things with a stirring, with a fervent desire. If you read about his prayer life, if you read about his actions, everything he did with all his life. I heard this said one time. The Bible says this book, love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our might. That word might, that's quite the word. That means that you go to it the way a soldier would go into battle, fully equipped, fully ready, fully charging ahead to accomplish that. Paul, he did things with a wholehearted passion. We're going to see four things about the apostle Paul in the text here in Acts chapter 15. Let's begin reading in verse 4. And just by way of background, Paul, he's on the second missionary journey. Second missionary journey. And the Bible says, as they went through the city, they delivered them the decrees for the peace that were ordained of the apostles and elders, directors, and faithful elders. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So what's happening here is Paul is traveling through current-day southern Christians. He's visiting the churches that he had been started during his first missionary journey. He's going there, visiting them, asking, hey, how's it going, brother? How's it going, pastor? How's the ministry going? He's preaching, he's encouraging the people in the faith, challenging them in the Word of God, checking up on their on the spiritual growth, on the discipleship, checking up on the ministries that are taking place. It's sort of like with an accountability mindset in mind. He's establishing them in their faith, making sure they're walking the straight and narrow path, the straight and narrow way of Jesus Christ. He's visiting his churches and he's establishing them in the faith. And as a result of all this, more people are being saved and they're being added to this church. More people are being added to their Jerusalem, if they use the term. And these churches they're growing numerically, they're growing spiritually, and they're being established. So this is a good thing that's taking place. So now he's visited all these churches that have already been started, and Paul decides, well, let's keep on going down the road. Let's keep moving. Let's keep walking down the road to new cities, new areas, new territory that needs to be pioneered, new churches that need to be established. Verse 27. There's some interesting things to take place here. Verse 27. The Bible says, now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Jews and Gentiles. So, sounds like Paul ran into a very strong, closed door. He wants to preach the gospel, he wants to see the garden of his two cities, and the Holy Ghost forbids them to preach the word in Asia. Don't just keep going down the road. And after, verse 7, after they returned to Mysia, they essayed to go down into Bithynia, but the Spirit stopped them not. So again, he's running into a closed door. And the great excuse is that a lot of times, just say, you know, just go on out there, just go do the work, but sometimes the ministry you do legitimately run into closed doors. And so that's the word God, but the Verse number 8, they departed the east of the door. And he thought he doesn't give up. He didn't use the closed door. A lot of times, he find a closed door. We're tempted to give up. We're tempted to say, okay, well, I'm done with this ministry. It's not working out anymore. It's not Paul's name. Paul knows that the Great Commission, fulfilling the Great Commission, starting churches is his calling. So he's going to continue doing that, even if he can't find the right place. So, all right, he just going down the road. In verse 8, they passed by Lydia, they came down to Troas. Verse 9 and 10 is going to be our text. The Bible says a vision appeared all. And the good of man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia. Assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us for to preach the gospel.
Especially when I was at college. I spent in the chapel in the chapel.
Chapel services and I sit in the mission conferences and I hear history. They get up and they share they share their show their presentations and they share their burden of go preach the gospel and start churches in this country and in that country. And I would sit there and I'd say, oh wow, it'd be great to go and open up this area and go to that country and do that. But you know, at the end of the day when I laid my head on the pillow last night, there was something that I kept going back to, something that I couldn't get rid of. And in fact, it's been this way for 10 years now, or not 10, 9 years now. 9 years now, and that is personally. And I can sit there, I love to support all of them. There are 100 missionaries here. I'd love to go help all of them. I'd love to go to all the missionaries. But at the end of the day, when I lay my head on my pillow at night, the only thing that comes back to me is that Hamburg, Pennsylvania, needs insurance. I can't get away from it. In fact, when I was, I'll share a little bit about that, a little more about the testimony. I was 16 years old. I wanted to be president of the United States. You're 16 years old, wanted to be president of the United States. Don't do it. Probably not the will of God in your life. Sorry to burst your bubble, but don't do it. And that was one of the biggest problems of my life. And because I knew that God wanted me to be in some kind of ministry. I knew that God wanted me to be serving Him, maybe as a pastor in some form of Christian service, and I had my own desire. And at the end of that summer, I went to, my family attended an evangelistic service at a small church, and the evangelistic message that I only remember the title, it was Living the Christian Life. That was the title. And I realized that I want to live a true Christian. I would have to do what I knew what God wanted to do. I knew that if I said no to God right then, at that point, it would affect me years down the road, and I would probably not be leading a godly life. Well, I look forward to that night. God, whatever you want to do, I'll do it. I know you want me in some kind of ministry. It's your choice. You should be. Maybe it's still out west. It was like an hour to go to Walmart, 2 hours to go to McDonald's, and 3 hours to go to the next town over. Maybe that's okay. But here, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people within a very short distance. And it tells me, I told him, I said, it's not right that people are driving this long distance to go to church. I said, there needs to be a church in this town, and there should be a church over here in this town, and this church up here needs a town, and this church down here needs a town. And my mom, she looked at me and she said, ask me, not that she wasn't going to a church. And when I read here about what Paul went through, he's trying to find the will of God, and he has this vision that appeared to him in the night of a man in Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. I know exactly how Paul feels because I feel the same way. I want to serve the Lord. You know, we need godly people in politics. We need godly people in all forms of occupations. But we need godly people surrendering to full-time Christian service and starting churches in this country and starting churches in the uttermost parts of the world. Paul had a vision for the future. A vision for the future. Where's our vision? Where is your vision? In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, now, the Old Testament idea of the word vision is a prophet would have a vision at night or while he's sleeping in a dream, or maybe he would have a vision and the Lord would appear to him and the Lord would give him words. And the prophet would hear these words. The prophet would write the words down in a book. And then he would go out to the people. And he'd stand out on the corner of the marketplace or out in the city. He'd walk to the city. And he would declare the vision that he had to see. He would declare the word of God. But there are places, even here in America, even in our own backyard, where there is no vision of God because the word of God is not being properly proclaimed. Only 18% of the United States of America goes to any kind of church on a regular basis. Our country is much more involved than our thoughts. There is a need for every Christian, every church, but I talk about churches, but let's make it personal, folks. Every single person, every single individual here tonight, God wants you to open the Bible, look into the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty tonight, and get a vision of God. We don't necessarily have God appearing before us today, but when we open the pages of Scripture and read verse by verse, we can see Jesus in every single book. And get nothing out of it. And nothing else tonight. Please open your Bible and see Jesus. And then go out to your friends, your neighbors, your enemies, your co-workers, anyone you can find, and show them the vision, the Word of God, Jesus. And if they don't see, if the world doesn't have a vision of Jesus, they don't have the Word of God about Jesus, then they're never not the Word of God. Paul, he had a vision for the future. That vision was a vision to see people made his vision part of. Paul, he had a word. I don't think you'll ever have Paul. Even if he was in prison, very good in his life, that only vision was with him. So even at that point, he had one person that had believed in his prison. But he was always, I think this is actually really hard to find a place to fall with, totally by himself. But Paul is a people person. You know, and there's people here tonight. You just love you just love getting out, socializing, you love being together with people. When I was in college, I had one of my roommates. He had to be around people. And if he was by himself too long, he'd go nuts. He was just a people person. He said, I just have to be around people. He said, if I have a problem, he would tell me that he just had to go and get around people and just being with people would help him through his problem. He just very much helped him. He just being with people would help him through his problem. You know, listen, I'm wired differently. If I have a problem, I want to be alone. You know, you stay on your side of the property, I'll stay on mine. Let me just take a nap, let me read the Bible, let me pray, let me be alone for a few minutes, and then I'll be fine. But I think they're keeping that out. It's totally weird. But how in the world can you recharge yourself by being alone? You don't have a spirit. You know, people are wired to be alone. Paul was wired to be when he looked at people, when he saw through Israel, he saw people in their true state. A lot of times we come to church, everybody's here, they're smiling, they're dressed up nice, and happy to be here, and sometimes it's difficult to identify. Some of these people are really ill sometimes. But when Paul went out to the highways and hedges, he went out to the streets, he saw people. He saw people. And he saw people. Oh, yes, the gospel needs to go there. And maybe the missionary preaches, and you walk around, you pray to the Lord, you say, Lord, I'm gonna do my part to support this missionary, and I'm going to do my part here, right here in my own church. But then at the end of the day, we go home, and we wake up in the morning, and we go to our work, we come home, we do our routine at home, we go to bed, we get up in the morning, we go to work, we come home, we do our routine at home, then we go to church on Sunday, we do that routine again, and we get paid into it. And what took place, that service was really great, but true compassion, a true burden for the world around us did not take place. What took place was empathy. We see a person's need, but we do not have it. Turn over to James chapter 2. Do it, Jason, in a beautiful way. James 2:16. The Bible says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. What we see here is a person with a legitimate need. It's a physical need, but they have a legitimate need. And verse 16 describes what you do about their need. The Bible says, one of you saying them, depart in peace. Be ye warned and filled. And now let me translate that. It's a thing that we're asking. What do we know? Or is that a... Now, prayer is good. Words of encouragement are good. But is that that verse says, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, you do not meet their needs, what doth it profit? James says here, what did your word profit because you didn't do anything about their needs? You didn't give them the coat that they need. You didn't give them the meal that they need. You didn't meet their needs. But we got a world of people around us who need the gospel. We might tell our co-worker occasionally, I'll pray for you, brother. That's not what they need. They don't necessarily need prayer because their mother's sister's barber is having cancer. They need prayer to get saved. They need prayer for the Holy Spirit to convict their lives. They need prayer that God will give you as their co-worker, as their friend, a divine appointment to show them Jesus Christ. That is what we need. And so many times our hearts are stirred to do what's right, and we say, yes, we gotta support that missionary, we gotta fulfill the Great Commission, we gotta pass out tracts and go on visitation, but we don't experience genuine compassion that actually goes out and makes a difference in people's lives. What does genuine compassion? Genuine compassion, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 9, Jesus would preach to the city, and city after city after city, and he's declaring the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He's declaring, he's healing people, he's doing great work for people, and it receives the multitude, and his heart is moved with compassion. And what does he do? He works even harder to go out and meet their needs. He heals more people. He preaches to more cities. And he works even harder to reach the people of Israel. Find a person who is actively out there, actually meeting, physically meeting a person's needs. That person. Look out there at people right there in bed. Paul had a vision for the future. He had a burden for the people. He had a urgency to go. Back in Acts chapter 16, Paul, he's going to city to city. He didn't waste any time. he's traveling around, and he passed by this city, and the Spirit says no. He passed by this city, and the Spirit says no. And then the Spirit says, I forbid you to preach the word in Asia. And he just keeps on moving. And I don't know about you, but I don't think the Apostle Paul had a slow walk when he was traveling from city to city. I think he was moving. I think he was keeping going, and he arrives at Troas, and he just said, okay, and we're all going to go to sleep, and so that everyone with his group, I imagine Luke was with him, maybe Timothy, maybe some others, Silas might have been with them, and they're asleep, and Paul has a vision, and I think, this is not scripture, but I think Paul has a vision, and he got woke everybody up. I think the Lord revealed the will. It's his will to Paul, and I think Paul got up and rejoiced, and he said, wake up, everybody! Wake up, Timothy! Wake up, Luke! Wake up, Silas! The Holy Spirit has given me a vision, God's given me a vision, and we're going to start churches in Macedonia. This is what we're going to do. He was urgent about that. But why? Why was he urgent about that? Because he judged this. If you were, say, a member of the CIA, working for the CIA, became aware of a hijacker on top of it. He was in a place. He'd come back to 9/11. You're a member of the CIA and you're aware of a hijacker on top of the plane. You're going to be very, very hurt by everything. You're going to get on the phone. You're going to call. They're going to call the air force. They're going to call the military. You're going to everything. The country will go on red alert because there is a major catastrophe that could happen at any moment. And the major catastrophe is that plane could crash and every person on it could die. That plane could be used to crash into a building and bring hundreds, maybe thousands more to death. And because of the urgency of the situation, in order to save life, members of the CIA, members of the military will act very quickly to try to salvage the situation. There's an urgency. It says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, if the Bible said today is the day of salvation, well, that means that you still got 5 hours left in the day. You can wait for midnight to get saved. No. Now is the day of salvation. This very moment, because Jesus is the moment, and the world, the lost world around us, is not guaranteed another breath. Like Paul, he writes the second issue. Now. And it's now is the time to walk through the same. Paul understood it. I think he was caught up with it. There are many things that even good things. There are even good things out there who distract us away from Christ. And they distract us away from the job for pushing them. The Paul was distracted. He had been talking to Jesus Christ. Paul, he had a vision for the future. He had a burden for the people. He had an urgency to go, and he had assurance. What is it? Assurance is basically content. Now, look, I know there's a lot of young people, especially millennials, my generation, millennial generation, like to ask questions all the time. They question, why are we doing it this way? Why are we doing it that way? And sometimes they get irritated when others become very sure that this is the right way to go. Well, let me tell you something, folks. When we read something in the Bible, and the Bible teaches something, and it emphasizes something over and over and over again, we can be sure that it is true. You know how I can be sure that God loves me? Ready? Right? Because the Bible teaches it, I can believe it and have total confidence of God's love. But Paul was assured of his calling. He was totally convinced that preaching the gospel and starting churches was God's will for his life. Why was that? Well, you might say, because Jesus Christ was here, one of those advances. You might say that he had a fervent prayer life, but I think that his assurance came from reading this book. I think his assurance came from hearing the account of people who knew Jesus. I think his assurance came from saying, and the world of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ talks about Jesus Christ in this book. There's several forms of the five different forms of the great Christian in the New Testament. And it's one different than the other. Now that's what we say. Why are they so different? Why doesn't each five books say the same thing? Well, that's because Jesus said it over and over again, and I think he said it different ways. They got it. And they all got it. They just wrote it down in different ways. Matthew 28. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Mark 16, he says, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, it says, thus it is written, and thus to conclude Christ suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why did Jesus go through all that suffering? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In John, Jesus Christ has said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I was God. In Acts, you've heard a lot about this before. You say, how? After all that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you should be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of not enough. In fact, only have one. And to hear the challenges from Brother Mike this morning, to hear this challenge tonight, and then to go home the same person. I don't want that. Brother Rush doesn't want that, and I know Brother Pastor Mike here wouldn't want that. We want you to go home a different person. We want you to reach out to your friends and your coworkers differently, more fervently next week than you did last week. Don't think for one part of it. It's important to put it in place tomorrow. Otherwise, all this is annoying. All this is put it in place. My Father, I thank you so much for your invitation. Your Holy Spirit moves on our hearts. And I pray that movement will carry you to the world today. And the Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, the doctor's morning. I pray that you would help this church reach the very root one. And I pray that you would build this church here as they reach their